Go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We have been looking for a couple of weeks now at the subject of biblical repentance. And we have seen how that true repentance, you remember, involves three basic steps. We have seen how that true repentance involves, number one, what is it? Godly sorrow. Right. I told you by the time we get done with this, you're going to know this by heart. It involves a godly sorrow. In other words, we are sincerely sorry that we have offended and grieved the holiness of God. But that sorrow in itself is not repentance. Feeling sorry is not repentance. There's a second part, and that is this. Godly confession. Pastor Moore knows. He repented this week. There's a godly confession. A godly confession. And this confession is simply totally agreeing with God that we have sinned. Sorrow, confession. But that's not repentance either. Because you see, repentance involves a third thing, and that is a godly forsaking. A godly forsaking. You remember the verse, and I hope by the time we get done with this, you'll have this verse memorized too. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we see then that biblical repentance involves the whole package. There is sorrow, there is confession, there is forsaking. And when we have gone through all three steps, then we can say we have repented of our sin. We have repented of our sin. But how can we know? How can we know if our repentance is that godly kind of repentance that results in true forgiveness and results in true victory over sin? How can we know that our repentance is on that level? Well, notice again the text with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. By the way, this ought to be easy. Just remember, 7:11. Okay? ought to be easy now. 7:11. For behold, this selfsame thing, Paul said, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, as we've mentioned before in this verse, the Apostle Paul mentions seven characteristics of true biblical repentance. Seven characteristics. You remember we saw in the beginning, first of all, there is the characteristic of carefulness. Did you notice it there? What carefulness it wrought in you. There is the thing of carefulness. And we learned how that this carefulness simply means that we deal with sin quickly. We deal with sin diligently. We deal with sin systematically. We deal with sin persistently. In other words, we keep after it and after it and after it without giving up, without quitting. We keep after it until the sin is totally put away in our life. Carefully. What carefulness. Then last time we saw the second characteristic, and that is the characteristic of clearing yourself. Yea, what clearing Paul talked about. What clearing of yourselves. And we saw how that this means that we, when true repentance takes place, we will deal with our sin in a way that clears our relationship with God, and it clears our testimony before men. Say, we clear ourselves. Well, now tonight we're going to come to the third characteristic of true repentance, and that is this. True biblical repentance will always be characterized by indignation. It will be characterized by indignation. As we consider this characteristic together this evening for the next few minutes, there are two main points that I want us to notice together. Point number one, the meaning of indignation. What is it? What are we talking about here? What is the meaning of this indignation? The word indignation comes from the Greek word agonectio. And this word simply carries the idea of being angry. It is being angry over an action that is unjust, or angry over an action that is unfair. In other words, it is an anger that arises out of a sense of injured innocence. Injured innocence. Now, there are two ways that this indignation over sin can be viewed. There are two ways this indignation can be viewed. First of all, there is the view of the offended one. There is the view of the offended. All of us know the feeling of such indignation. All of us have gone through times at some time or another when we have been treated in a way that we simply did not deserve. Isn't that true? Don't sit there and look at me like that. I know good and well it's true. Of course we have. Of course we have. You may become upset. You may become upset when someone mistreats you for acting like a jerk. You deserve that one, right? So you may become a little upset if somebody mistreats you because you've been acting like a jerk. But bottom line, we simply received the treatment we deserved, so we really don't get too upset about it. But indignation. Indignation is when someone unjustly or unfairly treats us in a bad way when we are acting like a saint. That's indignation. That's indignation. Now, all of us can understand that. We can identify with that. But I want to take it to a higher level. I want to take it to a higher level. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. The Bible teaches that He took our sin upon Himself. He paid the penalty for our sin by dying on a Roman cross. And because of His infinite loving kindness and the gracious tender mercies that He has shown toward us, God is rightly indignant. Are you listening? He is rightly indignant when we rebel and when we sin against Him. He is rightly indignant. He's rightly indignant. That's why the Bible says this. Listen to the book of Nahum. Back in the Old Testament, Nahum chapter 1, verse number 2, the prophet said this, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. You know what that word furious means? That's anger on steroids. He is highly indignant. That's what it means. He is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. God has very high levels of indignation toward those who rebel against Him. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is angry with the wicked. Most of the time. Is that what it says? No. He's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. It is this fact concerning God's indignation. It is this fact of God's indignation towards sin and His vengeance toward those who rebel against Him and refuse to submit to Him. It is that very thing that caused the atheist, a fellow by the name of Richard Dawkins, to say this. He said, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. And then he goes on and he concludes by declaring that our God is a malicious bully. Why? Because God is indignant toward those who rebel against Him. God is indignant toward those who sin against Him. And even though most people would not have the courage to say what Richard Dawkins said out loud, most people would not have the courage to say that, the fact is many share that same kind of idea. You see, there are many people have the idea that God in the Old Testament is mean and unloving and cruel. That's the idea they have. But in the New Testament, God is perceived as being kind and loving, gracious, nice granddaddy upstairs, you know. That kind of mentality. But let me say to you this evening that God's opinion and God's attitude towards sin did not change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. His opinion of sin has not changed a bit. Listen to what it says, New Testament now. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 7 and following, it says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Listen to it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those or on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The point I want you to understand this evening is simply this, and it is vitally important that we understand. God hates sin. He doesn't just mildly dislike it. God hates it. God hates sin. God hates sin. And His indignation, and in His indignation, He will most certainly reward all sinners. He will reward all sinners for their sinful deeds. And it is because of that indignation that God has towards sin that the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 9 that it is fools who will make a mock at sin. It's fools who think sin is funny and that sin is cute and that sin is something to be played with. You're living a fool's game, the Bible says, because God hates sin. God hates sin. But not only is this true for all unsaved men, it is especially true for those who are believers. It is especially true. For a believer to play with sin is to play with a consuming fire that will eventually bring hurt and shame and destruction and ruin. Just mark it down. You play with sin and you're going to get burned. Every time. Every time. And so therefore, we see secondly, in this indignation, we see the view not just of the offended, but we see the view of the offender. The view of the offender. And that is the view that Paul had in mind back in our text. That's the view Paul had in mind in our text. It is the feeling of indignation. It is the feeling of disgust that the believer feels with himself when he has sinned against the holiness of God. This is the thing that we find illustrated. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, a wonderful illustration of what we're talking about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we read, you remember how that God delivered Lot, and notice what it says. God delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean he was the only one that got delivered. Just, no, it means he was just before God. He was a saved man. In fact, as we can keep reading, we're going to find he's also referred to as a righteous man. He was just before God. And God delivered him, but notice the condition he was in. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He vexed himself. He made himself indignant with himself. Made himself indignant with himself. You see, Lot had adopted the sinful attitudes of Sodom. Lot had adopted the sinful actions of Sodom. And by joining with their sinful ways, he vexed, notice the wording, he vexed his own soul. Have you ever done something wrong? And you look around to try to find somebody you can point your finger at to blame for what you did, and there's nobody there? Well, I guess I just had to blame myself. Yeah. Nobody to blame but me. Lot couldn't blame his wife. He couldn't blame his children. He couldn't even blame the people of Sodom. He vexed his own soul. He vexed himself. There was nobody that he could blame except Lot. Nobody he could blame except Lot. He vexed himself by his own sinful choices. He vexed himself by his own sinful choices. You see, here's the point. True biblical repentance can only happen when we come to realize that our sins, listen carefully, can only happen when we come to realize our sins are our sins. Got that? It's our sins. It's our sins. That's the point we see in the story of David. Another great example. That's the point we see in the story of David concerning his sin with Bathsheba. You remember David came to realize that the fault was not with Bathsheba. It wasn't with Bathsheba. I mean, David did not whine. He shined, right? David did not whine and say, "Well, Lord, you know, that beautiful woman was taking a bath up on her housetop. And she was naked. And so, Lord, you know, it hadn't been for that, I never would have sinned. Lord, not my fault. Lord, it's that woman. And it's because she was up there doing what she was doing that I pursued her and invited her to my house and took her to my bed and produced an illegitimate child. And Lord, it's because of her I murdered her husband trying to cover up my sin. Lord, it's not me. You understand, Lord. You know me. It's not me, Lord. It's her." Have you ever reasoned like that? Sure we have. We all do when we try to justify ourselves in our sin and our rebellion against God. But David came to the place where that didn't work anymore. David came to the place where that didn't work. David understood. David realized that there was only one person who was responsible for the sin of David. You know who it was? It was David. It was David. That's why. Psalm 51, David prays his prayer of confession. Listen to what he said. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from," draw a circle around it, "mine iniquity." It's my iniquity. "And cleanse me from," draw another circle, "my sin. For I acknowledge," draw a circle around it, "my transgression. And," draw a circle around it, "my sin is ever before me." You see, the indignation that accompanies true biblical repentance is an indignation that we have with ourselves when we come to realize the wickedness and the foolishness of our choices. That's what it boils down to. Here's a point we must never forget. When it comes to sin, the reason why we sin. The reason why we sin is simply because of the fact we choose to sin. We choose. We make a conscious choice to ignore God and to sin against Him. We choose that. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14, for those of us who have truly been born again, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, the unsaved man, the man who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, it's his nature to sin. He sins without even thinking about it because it's his nature. That's what unsaved people do. They sin because it's their nature. Sin has dominion. Sin controls them. And therefore, they sin without even thinking about it. They just do it. But if you have been saved by the grace of God, That is no longer true in your life. That is no longer true in your life. For those who have been saved and born again, sin no longer has the power to control you. That's why. Apostle Paul, look up a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13. Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Do you see in those two verses what Paul has just said? Paul said simply this: here's why we sin. We sin because we foolishly choose to let sin rule in our life. We make the choice. And we foolishly choose to let sin rule in our life. And we also sin because we foolishly yield our bodies to do that which is evil in the sight of God. We choose to do that. We choose to do that. Some people say, "Pastor, I sinned. I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it." Because I love you, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I'm going to be very honest with you. If you're guilty of saying that, you're also not only guilty of the sin you've committed, you're guilty of lying to yourself and lying to God. If you're a believer, sin has no dominion over you. You do not sin because "I can't help it." No, you sin because you choose to sin. You consciously choose to ignore God and do your own thing. The fact is, we sin because we never stop to consider how our actions are so offending to the holiness of God. And we sin because of the fact that we do not understand that our repentance is not complete until we come to the point where we despise and we hate the sin that we have given into. Simply being angry with ourselves, however, when we sin is not evidence of true biblical repentance. I need to mention that. Just because you are angry with yourself that you have committed some sin, that is not an evidence of true biblical repentance. Because you see, when we sin, we may become angry with ourselves for being so foolish that we got caught. Right? Or we may be angry with ourselves because we got caught. Now we lost face, and so we're angry with ourselves. "Oh no, everybody knows what I did." You know. And so we're angry with ourselves. So how can we know if our indignation is the kind of indignation that truly accompanies biblical repentance? And to answer that, I want us to notice number two, the manifestation of indignation. The manifestation of indignation. Far too many times Christians will sin, and then they will go through the motions of repentance. They'll come to the altar during an invitation at church. They'll kneel down. They'll cry a bucket full of tears, you know, praying and asking God to forgive them of this sin. But unfortunately, time will prove that they are not sincere
in their repentance.
They're not sincere in their repentance. Rather, they are simply playing a game. They're playing a game. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of the principle that Jesus laid down for us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20, when He said, "You will know them by their fruits." You'll know them by their fruits. As we've already seen, one of the fruits of true biblical repentance is indignation with ourselves because we have sinned against and we have grieved the holiness of God. And the manifestation that we have truly repented will be, as one commentator said so very well, that our repentance generates a deadly hatred for sin. I want you to notice a couple of things. Letter A, the command for that kind of hatred. Many people have the idea, Christians, you know, oh, it's all about love. You know, love, love, love. Love the God, love the devil, love everything, you know. But did you understand this evening that you really cannot know true love unless you know true hatred? In the very same way, you will never know true happiness until you know what it is to be in the depths of despair. See? It takes a positive and a negative to start a car on your battery. Some people say, oh, I don't like anything negative in my life. Sometime go out and try to start a car, pull the negative wire off the battery and see what happens. It'll go, eh. No, it won't even do that. It'll just go, doesn't do anything. You've got to have both. There's got to be a positive and a negative to get things going. And we're commanded to hate evil. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 97, verse number 10. Listen to what it says. Ye that love the Lord. All right, let me stop right there this evening. Do you love the Lord? Say yes. Okay. You love the Lord? Okay, here's a command for you. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There's the other side. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Listen to Amos chapter 5, verse number 15. Here it is. Hate the evil. Love the good. Listen to this one. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Abhor. You know what the word abhor means? Means hate. Means hate. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We're commanded to hate it. We're commanded to hate that which is wicked. We're commanded to hate that which is offensive to the holiness of our God. We're commanded to hate that. But what is the source of our hatred? Is it something that we work up in ourselves? No. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts. You understand what the precepts there are, right? It's this right here. It's the Word of God. Through thy precepts, through God's Word, I get understanding. In other words, I'm not foolish anymore. Now I have understanding because I listen to God's Word. I'm not foolish anymore. Not foolish anymore. I get understanding. Therefore, okay, God's Word, I get understanding because I have understanding. Therefore, result is I hate every false way. We find in Deuteronomy 31, verse 12 to verse number 13, that it is through the hearing of God's Word that we learn to fear the Lord. We learn to fear the Lord as we listen to the Word of God. And when we truly fear God, when we truly fear God, you know what the result is? Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 13. The fear of the Lord, okay, here's what it is. If you fear God, here's what it does. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth, David said, do I hate. Why? Because he had a heart that was filled with the fear of God. That's why. That's why. Bottom line. If we have truly repented of our sinful actions, if we have truly repented of our sinful attitudes, that repentance will be marked by a sincere indignation. It will be marked by a sincere hatred for sin. And obviously, the Christian who is continually falling into sin, you know, they make it sound like they were walking along and then they just kind of fell into it, you know. Well, the reason why they continually fall into it is because they keep looking for it. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? The Christian who is falling into the same sin over and over and over again. You know what that proves? Here's what it proves. It proves they do not really hate that sin. They've never come to true biblical repentance because there's no indignation there. May I say to you this evening, I hate liver. Now I know there's some twisted people who like it. But I hate liver. Hate liver. My mother used to cook it in many various different ways. She would try to disguise it. I could always smell it. I was never fooled by the deceptions. You know why? Because I hate liver. Right? Hate liver. Other people would around me, other people would be eating liver. And they would be saying, yum, 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 yum. It's so good. But you know what? I was never even tempted. You know why? I hate liver. Do you get the point? You get the point? If we hate sin, if we have that indignation that is a characteristic of true biblical repentance, we won't keep going back to the same thing over and over and over again. If we do that, it is simply evidence we have never repented. Never repented. The proof of that indignation will be seen in the fact that we will develop a hatred for sin that will cause us to follow the advice of the wise man. Wisest man who's ever lived. Listen to the advice he gave. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. avoid it. Are you listening? There's some good advice here. Avoid it. I keep thinking about stop it. Just don't do it. Don't go there. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Here's sin. Now you know what sin looks like. Okay, there it is, right there. Here's sin. I don't want to sin. So you know what I'm going to do? No. No, if I hate sin, instead of doing this, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to go around the long way. What kind of an idiot, what kind of fool who hates sin is going to try to get close to sin? That doesn't make sense. You know what that shows? You've never repented. True repentance hates the sin. Therefore, it will avoid it. It will pass by it. It will turn from it and pass away. That's what the wise man said. May I submit to you that much of our so-called repentance that goes on in the lives of many believers today is not true biblical repentance. It's not true biblical repentance. And the fact of that statement is clearly evident because their repentance has never produced a true hatred, a true indignation for their sin. So let me close tonight with this question. How does your repentance measure up? How does your repentance measure up? If it has not produced in your heart a hatred for those sins that offend and grieve the holiness of our God, then you've never truly repented. I don't care how many times you come forward and pray and cry and sling snot and all that other stuff. You have never repented. You've never repented. May God help us tonight to stop playing games with God. And let's get serious. And let's deal with our sin. And let's repent with the kind of repentance that will produce a hatred that will cause us not to try to get close to sin, but a hatred that will cause us to flee from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word.